you would, take your Bibles and open it to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I remember the first Bible class that I taught here was the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Since that time, we have gone all the way through the Bible and back to that section. So we're starting this morning a new era. We'll be starting through the Bible for the second time. Just looking out through the audience, the audience has changed somewhat during that period of time. And hopefully by the time we cycle through the Bible the second time, we can look out through the audience and we can say, well, it has certainly changed. We hope that there'll be new faces here and different people, and that being the case each time that we study through the Bible through a certain period of time. We try to do it a little bit differently the second time through, change things up just a little bit. But I appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to do that. There are many places that would not allow that type of teaching to be done. And I appreciate you and your desire and interest to be hungry enough to go through the Word of God and study through it. Now, as we begin our study in the book of Ephesians, we'll also follow that study by looking at the book of Colossians. When we finish that, we'll look at the book of Philemon and then close out with a study of the book of Philippians. And that will bring us to a close on what is referred to as Paul's prison epistles. Remember, if you will, when we left Paul, he had taken the funds that we talked about in 2 Corinthians, to Jerusalem, had left the money there for the poor saints, for the elders to deliver that up. Spent 2 years in a Caesarea prison, had made a trip to Rome by ship as a prisoner. And as he spends 2 more years in prison, he'll write these books. He'll then be released from prison, rearrested the second time, and then write his last epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus. And that, of course, will bring us to a close on Paul's epistles, and not only that, Paul's missionary journeys as well as his life. Now, if we look at the book of Ephesians, and if we start thinking about a text to go to introduce that book, then that would take us back to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. If you remember when we were studying Paul's missionary journeys, he went into Ephesus on his second journey. And in verses 18 through 21 of that section of Scripture in Acts, he meets a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Of course, they left Rome. They had made their way into Ephesus. And all of that took place in Paul's second missionary journey. Well, if you remember, we divided the 18th chapter into two sections. And we said the first part of that section talked about his second journey. The second part of the book of Acts is talking about his third missionary journey. And that brings us back to the book of Ephesus. Because on his third journey, if you'll remember, he goes back to the book of Ephesus, goes back to the city of Ephesus, and he learns that there has been a very eloquent speaker that has been taught the more excellent way by Aquila and Priscilla while he's been gone, a man by the name of Apollos. Later on in that section of Scripture, we learn where that he also, in the 19th chapter, he meets 12 people that had been baptized by John's baptism, John the Baptist. He rebaptizes those 12 and spends some 3 years working around the city of Ephesus. I guess really if you stop and think about it and you look at the city of Ephesus, it would kind of been Paul's and other men's headquarters as they preached through Asia Minor. But notice, if you will, when you look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, one can really look at it as one single thought all the way through. But for the sake of division, we'll divide it into two sections. We'll look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. When we come back together, we'll look at verses 15 through the end of 23. And then Wednesday night, when we come back together, we're going to look at it as a whole. Because there is a tremendous amount of information that can really help us and help us become aware of what God expects of us. And Paul does a tremendous job taking the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians. Well, when you really stop and think about it, the book of Ephesians, as well as Colossians, is one of the most in-depth, thought- and mind-provoking books that Paul penned. And that being the case because of the information that he gave. Now, I want us to really pay close attention as we study through the book of Ephesians. And I want us to look and pay close attention to how he used little words that we just kind of sometimes can just read through real quick. For example, if you notice in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians alone, unless I miscounted, he uses the word in 21 times. And in each of those cases, he kind of connected it to the Messiah, to the Son of God. 21 times, I think 30-something times in the entire book, he talks about the benefits of being in Christ. And then if you'll notice also in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, 12 times he uses the word we and us and you and you're little words that we don't pay close attention to, but yet they really carry with us a lot of emphasis. For example, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Now think about that for just a moment. There's the word in, and there is the word us. Referring to us, Paul is reminding the Ephesian brothers and sisters in Christ, people that he had converted on his second trip through, some that he no doubt would convert on his third trip through, and some that probably had been converted and had been members of the church that he did not convert from the time of his presence there and working there until the time that he writes his book. But notice the profound statement he makes in those two verses. Blessed be the God, G-O-D, God the Father, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, if you will, what he's saying. He's saying all spiritual blessings are in Christ. They're in the heavenlies. Now notice also the implication of that statement. He talks about the benefit of being in Christ Jesus, because if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then the emphasis is, if you're out of Christ, if you're outside of the body, if you're outside of the place where all spiritual blessings exist. Now notice as he goes on into chapter 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us, there's that word again, us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now notice again, let's look at a couple of words that he's been talking about. We've talked about those little words, in and us, and we. But let's look at the word chosen. It says, he hath chosen us. Who hath chosen us? God. When? Before the foundation of the world was formed. Now, as we enter into this lesson, we'll get there before the end. We're going to talk about how he chooses us. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to make a comparison and a contrast as to what the religious world teaches, as to what Paul is teaching in the book of Ephesians, as to how he chooses those before the foundation of the world. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks back, about the foundation of the world, about how it was possible for God the Father to, in his mind, work out, have a plan, have a way to save mankind. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend, considering the fact that all we think about and all we know to be, we look up at night and we see the stars in the heaven, we see the moon in the day, we see the sun, we look at the mountains and the valleys and the fields, we look at this creation. But before this creation was, before Adam and Eve was in the garden, God the Father had a plan, which included his Son, who would at the right time leave heaven, come to this earth, be born of a virgin, would die on the cross to redeem man. And Paul tells these Ephesian brethren, he said, look folks, you need to remember that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now the word chose is an interesting word, because we see that word used quite a bit. For example, in Luke, the 14th chapter, down about verse 7, Jesus was carrying on a conversation about how to handle people that comes into the assembly. He said, now don't choose the chief seats. Show your humility. Be humble. If you come into an assembly, don't run up front and grab the chief seats. We don't have a problem here, do we? About somebody wanting the front seat. And later on, in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 42, there's a conversation going on between two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus kind of settles the argument. Jesus said, Mary hath chosen the more important work. Martha of course, was all concerned about the cleanliness of everything and getting everything in order for her company, and Mary was taking care of the Lord, serving Him. And Jesus said, you know, Mary chose the right thing. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 17, we studied about God choosing Israel, the children of Israel, to bring the Messiah into the world. Using Abraham and David, it comes from that lineage, the Messiah, the Son of God. Then later on, when we finish studying the book of Romans, we get to the 10th and the 11th chapters of the book of Romans, and we learn a tremendous lesson there. That though God chose Israel to bring the Savior of the world to earth and to die for us on the cross of Christ, though some of Israel were chosen when they obeyed the gospel, the majority of Israel rejected it. And not only did they reject the gospel, they rejected the Messiah, the Savior of the world, from whose lineage Jesus came. So we learn in Romans chapter 11 that some of Israel accepted the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, and they became the elect of God. But on the other hand, the rest of those rejected God and helped to crucify Christ on the cross of Calvary. They rejected God. They hardened their hearts, and we'll talk about that more tonight. Now, let's talk about how God picked. How did God choose? There's two words that you're going to notice that Paul uses in this section of Scripture. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5 saying, having predestined us unto the adoption of Christ, adoption of children by Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Notice, if you will, Paul uses a couple words. He uses the word predestined, preordained, or predestinated. And what that simply means then, that there was a mark or a stamp of approval before. we've studied through the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we learn that God could foresee and foreknow that He would choose or predestine or foreordain that some of these people would be Jews and some of them would be Gentiles. He knew that before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden. He knew that in spite of the fact that He chose in Abraham, Israel, to deliver the Son of God into the world. He knew that this family that He's talking about, that He would bring to Himself through Christ, would be a combination of both Jew and Gentile alike. Notice also He uses the word adoption. Gay and I was watching a television program yesterday afternoon, and I could not help but to think about that as I had been studying from Ephesians chapter 1, and especially the word adoption. They had it listed as a Christmas story, and He'd make you cry through the whole show. But a family, oldest young boy, about 12 years old, had lost his daddy. Then he lost his mama, and his mama had told him before she passed away, says, "Now, you give your children, you make the choice to give your children to the right people. You'll know. You know." In other words, he and his mother sat down before she passed away and said, "Here's who I want to have these children." And of course, they had to be split up. And he took his two little baby sisters and he put them in a sled and he took them to the right house. And he said, "What would you take, little so-and-so?" Got to the little older girl and he got her to the house and he said, "Now she knows her ABCs and she's a very smart girl." And then got to his little brother who, and then the family was adopted out. And when you really stop and think about adoption, it really makes us realize and appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus. Normally, when you think about adoption, you think about someone taking a child from a different location, from a different family, and that's basically what it is. Larry, that was here last week, they adopted a little boy years ago from, I think, Japan. And people go all overseas and they adopt children. People adopt children in the United States, but they take a child from a different family and bring them into their family as if it were their own. And if they're the type of parents they need to be, they'll make that adopted child feel as if he or she literally belongs to that family. Well, when you really stop and think about the love of God, when you think about the love of His Son, to know that God had a plan before He ever hung the first star in the heavens, to create you and I. As a matter of fact, He put everyone in this world, created this world, populated this world, so that they could be His children. Now think about that. Did He have to? Well, certainly not. Did He need to? Certainly not. But God's purpose in creating man was that he might become a son of God. We can be sons and daughters of God. That was God's purpose in creating man. Now, unlike the tree, if you're a tree, you're a tree. Unlike most of the creation, you are what you are. But you see, you and I were not created like that. We were created as free moral agents. And God could foresee and foreknow that there would need to be a plan. There would need to be a way that man could choose to either serve him or Satan. That's the only two choices that we've got, folks. And Paul tells the Ephesian brethren how special it was to be in Christ Jesus. Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And one of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy and many times take for granted is the relationship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, in that we were, as we sung in the song leading up to this lesson, we were just old sinners. We were serving in Satan's army. And we were a part of Satan's family. But when we went down into that watery grave, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about here, that they received in the Beloved. Because you see, do you remember when we studied Christ and His crucifixion on the cross? The Bible said that He could have called 12 legions of angels. He didn't have to die on the cross for us. God didn't have to send His Son to shed His blood, to wash our sins away. But He did. And God could foresee and foreknow that God's Son was not going to change His mind. Though He prayed deeply in the Garden of Gethsemane, He knew that He was there for one purpose only, to do His Father's will. Satan couldn't tempt Him in the garden. Satan was not going to tempt Him at the cross to say, bring them angels on, I changed my mind. You see, God could foresee and foreknow before the first star was suspended in the heavens that He had a way to make it possible for people to be God's children. That we can be children. And our elder brother made it possible by dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood. Now, we talked about how does He pick? How does He choose? He understood and foreknew that there were going to be some that would be standing there on Pentecost when Peter preached that first gospel sermon. And Peter preached a strong, motivating lesson that made them realize what they had done. Made them aware of the fact that they were Israelites. They were God's chosen people, but they had rejected the Messiah of the world and rejected His teaching. And they nailed it to the cross. And Peter was asked a very profound question. What shall we do? Peter said you need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, did we do that by merit? No. Did we do that because of perfection? No, we were sinners. But these people were standing, listening to Peter. And they asked him, what shall we do? And Peter said, you need to repent, turn around, and go in a different direction. And you need to die. You need to die for your life of sins. You need to die like your Lord died. You need to be buried like your Lord was buried. And you need to be raised from the dead just like your Lord was raised from the dead. God made it possible through it, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension back into heaven of the Savior. Remember when we studied the 6th chapter of the book of Romans? And Paul made a profound plea to both the Jew and the Gentiles. Let them know you're both sinners. You're alienated from God. You're without hope in the world. And you need to be born again. You need to be born anew. Exactly what he told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. He says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You're born anew. So how did he choose? He gave and made and created in us a free will. An ability to make choices. The ability to choose. And we still do that. We have the opportunity to make a choice. We can make a choice to serve Satan or serve God. Remember, if you will, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, make your calling and election sure. He's talking to Christians. You see, just because we are buried with our Lord in baptism, just because we arise to walk in newness of life, doesn't necessarily mean that we'll continue to choose to serve. How many people have you known in the body of Christ that died to sin, came up out of that watery grave, but they wandered away, they strayed away, they lost the desire to want to serve the Son of God, even though He adopted them into His family. Took us into His family. Though we were sinners and separated from Him. Peter said, if you make your calling and election sure, you shall never fall. Now, what Peter is saying is, if you keep on keeping on, if you keep on studying, if you keep on reading, if you keep on following in the footsteps of the master teacher, the prince of preachers, that gave you the information by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, if you continue to know and observe that, you'll one day stand before your Lord and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful. Come on in. You know, really, when you stop and think about redemption, when you think about eternal security, when you think about our relationship of being in Christ Jesus and all blessings being there, there's really three votes that are cast. God has already voted. He votes for you. He votes for you so strongly that He allowed His Son to come to this earth and die on the cross and shed His blood to make that vote possible. Then Satan votes. Satan says, I want you to be in my army. And I can promise you all the fancy frills of life. I can make you think that this world is the most enticing thing. He votes for you. God votes. Satan votes. And you and I, we cast the final vote. We make the choice. because he created us as free moral agents. And all of that was worked out before he placed the first couple in the garden. That there would be a plan, there would be a way. It included Abraham. It included his descendants. It included David, his descendants. It included his son, who willingly came and was born of a virgin and was willing to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And he's ascending back to heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of God. He's our king and our priest. When you think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the sinless Son of God, when you think about his ascension back up into heaven, that's one of the most powerful, moving examples of redemption that we can think about. And all of that is made possible by being in Christ. Because you see, because of what he did, Christ made him the head of this ecclesia, this called out group. What group? That group that God preordained that would one day say yes and would be adopted into God's family. Have you been adopted into God's family? And if you have you really appreciated what you have in Christ Jesus? If you're in the audience this evening and you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us in this moment?